Certainly are appreciative of the fact that you're here today, and we pray that we will say some things that will be beneficial to all. Kyle chose the subject matter that we're going to talk about today. I don't know what he titled his. I just titled it Going the Second Mile. And I'll be taking my text from Matthew 5:38-42. Wanted to mention that Roger Starnes and Judy Starnes are in Gallipolis today to be with Riley, who just became a Christian this last week, and certainly we're grateful for that. And they certainly wanted to be there to see him, and I understand that. Matthew 5:38-42. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. That seems unusual to us. This is what Christ is teaching these Jews at this point and trying to get them to change their lives. But if we look at the context and we understand what he's been trying to teach, his whole intent certainly is to get them to start changing their attitude, because they need to do some repenting. They have not lived life the way God wanted them to, and now that he's talking to them about this kingdom, they need to understand that. As I said, Kyle chose this, and he'll be continuing this, and I believe he's going to be giving some examples about this. And one of the reasons he wanted to talk about this was, he said, listening to various people and the difficulties that they're going through in life, that one of the things about Christians, and one of the things that he wants you to know, and he'll talk more about this, I'm sure, is how much he appreciates the fact that we go the extra mile. That when we're dealing with people, we're the ones that go the extra mile. We don't expect others to do that. We appreciate it when they do, but we're the ones. Romans, and as well as other nations, had this a law like this, similar to this. They could compel someone to take their citizens or their animals. But they were limited to this, obviously, for the citizens, in that they could not make you do more than that. Once you had gone that mile, and this is not a mile like we think of today, but once you had gone that distance, you had carried out your obligation. And he says, you need to think about that. So, he's simply talking in all of this about our responsibility to other people and our service and how we treat others. Now, he was talking to them, understand, but it is just as important for us today. So he says, if you're compelled to go 1 mile, go two. But not just that, do it with a cheerful attitude. Don't do it because I'm telling you to do it. The second mile should be on you. You've got to think about that. Well, that's not easy for them. It's not easy for us, I would argue. It is about our attitude. What's our attitude concerning our service or serving others? And there is a difference between the first mile and the second. When we talk about first miles, we think about that. In this case, a secular law said you got to go the 1 mile or this one distance, translated to us, 1 mile. And compel, it means to press into service. We saw this in the Bible in Mark 15:21 when they compelled Simon to carry the cross of Jesus. And you notice Simon didn't say no. There's a good reason why he didn't say no. If he violated that law, he could lose his life. And so he didn't want to do that, so he wanted to make sure that he's doing exactly what he needed to do. I am pretty certain that probably it's one of those things Simon would prefer not to do. I don't really think any of us would want to do that, but he was obligated. So what is our attitude toward those things that are required of us, those things we're compelled to do, those things are in law? Think about this. He's talking to a group of people, as we discussed in the Bible class this morning, that have a list of laws, religious laws, governmental laws, law after law after law after law. And he's saying to them, just keeping those is nothing. That's that first mile. You're only doing what I've required. So, how much should I study? That's a question, right? That's a good way to look at it, isn't it? How much should I study? I'm thinking in my mind, maybe I can reach a certain point and God will be totally pleased with me. I mean, say for instance, like those Bereans in Acts 17:11. They search the Scriptures daily. That's good enough, right? Or maybe my schedule is a little worse than that, maybe I only study it 3 times a week. But isn't that, is that a, that would be enough, right? 2 Timothy 2:15. He talks about the fact that we need to be able to understand, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. How much of that do you think would be good enough? What's the first mile? How many times must I assemble? give me a list. Come on, Abe. Put it up there on the board. I want to know. One time Sunday. Or is that good enough? I mean, that's my week. How many times, Abe, am I required to assemble? Are you already starting to see why he's trying to change their attitude? How much do I have to give? Let's really discuss that. Well, they gave a tenth back in the old days. And we get into all these discussions. How much do I have to give? 1 Corinthians 16, 1-3, he gave them orders. He said he'd already given orders to the churches of Galatia about a very specific need, and they were coming to get that money, and he says do that on the first day of the week. We have other uses for the money that he's obligated us to, so let's give just enough for that obligation. How much do I have to do to be hospitable? What is hospitality? How much? Is it enough? So if I can just reach a certain level and maintain that, that's good. That's good. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable without grumbling. So, what is my attitude toward those things that are required in the first mile? He's saying, basically, you're doing the least you can do and you're saying that's good enough. And he's using, amazingly, secular things to prove it to them. Now remember, in the first part, we'll get back to that. He's used already some things from the old law. Now he's using something to make the point. If that's our attitude, if that's Abe's attitude, I've got to tell you right now, I'm not ever going to be pleasing to God. If I say to him, give me the minimum. I want to do minimum, and that's it. You'd love that from your children, wouldn't you? I mean, most of us would really be glad if they'd just do the minimum. I'm sure my parents, lots of times, would have been very happy with me to have done the first mile. But I'm going to tell you when they were really pleased with me. I can tell you right now, and you can say the same thing, and you'll look at your own children and you know what it is. It's that day, that first day that that child, on their own, goes beyond what you've asked of them, and you look at them like, wow, that's my child. All of a sudden, you're very happy. It's the difference between the pig and the chicken, and not an unfamiliar story to us. It's used as a parable a lot of times, or a fable. And it has to do with them talking. And the chicken says, you know what? The farmer's been real good to us. So I've got an idea. We know how much he loves breakfast. So I was thinking, let's provide some things for breakfast for him so that we can give something back. I'll get the eggs. The pig says, well, what else would we have with the eggs? And he says, well, chicken says, well, he'd like a little ham or bacon. The pig's like, wait a second. Whoops. I see a problem with this. You're contributing, and I'm totally committing. You're going to go a mile, and I'm going 2. Let's rethink this. We sang the songs this morning. Thank you, Cody. You actually hit right on it. It's Jesus. As I said last week, it's everything about Him. It's the center of everything we do. He is our center. He is the one we look at. He chooses our conduct. He's the best example of any we could ever give. We could give some really good world examples. I could have picked some out and I could say, oh, those are good. No, this is the example. Period. Here he is in John 13, the Master. They don't understand this. He says, I want to do something. He didn't do this because he had to. He didn't do this because it was required of him. He did not do this because his father said, wash their feet. He did this because He wanted to do it. He wanted to show them how much He loved them. He did the most humble task you could ever imagine. But this is not His greatest task, but this one's amazing. To get down as Master and wash the feet of His disciples. And I'll tell you how concerned they were about it. It's like, you're not washing mine. I mean, that's like, I cannot believe this. The Master's getting down and washing my feet. Have you ever thought about that person that did that little extra thing for you? It's amazing, isn't it? How you appreciate that so much and it'll stay in your mind forever. This one was greater than that. But the greatest. He sacrificed everything. But He sacrificed His life. He gave it up freely for my sins. He wanted to make sure in 1 Peter 2 that I fully understand this. I could use a lot of scriptures for this. We know them. I'm not preaching anything today that you don't already know, but because I already know this doesn't mean I practice it the way I should all the time. In 21 through 24, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." You want an example of going, He said, the second mile. This is the example you'll always look at. Why? "That we should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten." Could He have? Absolutely. But on earth, He didn't come to be the... He wasn't there to be the judge. He was there to be the sacrifice. Now He's the judge. There's a big difference. He has, after that, put a threat out there that if you don't do what I ask, you'll suffer the consequences of it. But not then. He didn't do it then. He didn't threaten Pilate. He didn't threaten Herod. He didn't threaten anyone. "But committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." And talking to these Jews, "For we were like sheep going astray," He said. "But now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So what's the second mile? Well, it's more difficult. Because it's not something that I can look at and say, hey, that's a requirement. But I'm doing it out of the goodness of my heart. It shows kindness and love and goodness. And it shows we truly love God. In 1 John 4, it shows that we really do appreciate what He's done for us. In 18 through 21, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Now here's the key. If someone says, "I love God," hear people say it all the time, don't you? "And hates his brother," the second mile. You see, it's easy for me to say, "I love God," because I look at him and I think of all the things that he's done for me, and it's easy. I appreciate so much everything, creation and everything. And then here I am, not just mistreating my brother, my fellow man, I hate him. I wish him ill. I wish things didn't go well for that person. And if I say that, he said, "Let me just tell you, you're a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hasn't seen? You're just saying that." But if God was on this earth, and he was, how did they treat him in the flesh? They crucified him. Think about that for a moment. Yeah, you say you love me, but yet we crucify God, Jesus Christ, in the flesh over and over again. And this proves our service. It shows our greatness. In Matthew 23, very, very difficult passage of Scripture to those Jews. He is telling them that they're not even going the first mile, let alone the second one. He's letting them know that they are a bunch of people who claim one thing and are living another way. Their lives do not prove what they're saying. They're saying it and they're not doing it. And he says in 11 and 12, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." It's a matter of going that second mile. It is like the parable of the minas given in Luke 19, where he talks about giving out all of these things and how they didn't understand. And it comes down to the fact that at some point, they're going to be held accountable for how they did not use what they had. And the one did not use it at all. He made no effort to use what he had been given. You see, it's not how little can I do, but how much can I do? This was Paul's attitude. In 1 Corinthians 9, he talked about trying to bring others to Christ. He said he was so careful in this. He said, "I wanted to make sure that to all men I became all things, that I might by all means win some." That's going the extra mile. That's not just teaching someone, that's trying to understand them so we can teach them better. He said, basically, to the Jew I became a Jew. Those under the law is under those under the law. To those without law is without law. And he makes a comment, they weren't really without law, but the Gentiles. That I might win those who were without law. To the weak I became as weak. I tried to understand the person. I put myself out there. I did more than just say, "Hey, you need to do this." I said, "I need to understand this person." We see him doing this all the time. Although a lot of his lessons we would think are very hard, he's trying to understand the person. And he tries to make sure that he does. And when he teaches, he tries to look at something that we can have some common ground on so that he can go from there, rather than at first telling them how awful they are and how bad they are. And he says, "Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you." And he wants them to know how he wants to make sure that he's doing it. And he said in 2 Corinthians, "I came to you, Corinthians, and I loved you, and I wanted to teach you, and I wanted to make sure that you understood the gospel. I gave of myself, and not just that, I've written you letters trying to get you to live a better life." And throughout this conversation in 2 Corinthians, he makes points about the fact that they in turn have treated him awful. Not all of them, but some have. They've claimed he's not an apostle now that he's been there and taught them the truth. They claim he's very weak, that he doesn't know how to speak. They talk bad things about him behind his back. Well, it wasn't behind his back, it turns out. The Holy Spirit knew this. God knew this. Now, Paul knows this. Now, was Paul upset and saying to them, "You know, it's all about me"? No, that wasn't his point. He just didn't want them sinning. He loved them like a father. He didn't want them to use their mouths the wrong way. He didn't want them out there gossiping about him and talking about him. He wanted to make sure they understood that. So he says to them in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." The more that I give, he said, the less I get in return. The more that I show to you that I'm going the extra mile, you won't even go the first one. Pretty sad, isn't it? But he said, "That's okay. I live to serve. I really don't care. It's not about me. It's about my Savior, about my relationship with Him. I want to do that because I believe in Him. It's not because I have to, I want to." And he says in Philippians 1, "You know, I would rather go and be with Him. It would be much better in my life if I could just die. I could be with my Savior. I wouldn't have to worry about all of this." Worry, bad term, he didn't worry. "I wouldn't have to be concerned about all of these things that are going on in the concern of the churches," as he says in 1 Corinthians 11. "I could put all that behind me." But he said, "That's not what I'm here for. So if Christ said I need to be here, even though I'm hard-pressed between the two, that's good. I'm going to do it with everything I've got till the day I die." And we see him in 2 Timothy 4, this scene of him in prison by himself. "I'm ready to be offered." He's ready. You see, he understood what he came to do was to be a service to everyone else. It is abounding in the work of the Lord. It isn't just doing it, it is abounding in it in 1 Corinthians 15:58. So how much is enough? How much service should I give? Well, there's no limit to it. That's what it's all about. And that's what he's going to point out in 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He explains the second mile really well, because that's what he did voluntarily. How far would you go? And we find that God will give this back, whatever we do, in an abundant fashion beyond anything we can imagine. And it may not be in this life. But he says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So he said, you believe in the first mile? That's exactly what you'll receive. Now, let's use the application that he has made from the previous verses. He started out with this, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They held on to that. You take my eye, I'll take yours. You take my tooth, I'll take yours. But he says, no, don't resist an evil person that way anymore. If someone slaps you, turn the other cheek. Well, that's total difference. You can imagine they looked at him like, whoa, wait a second. No. Not going to happen. No one is going to slap me. Jesus stood there when they did that to him and slapped him and turned the other cheek for us. He's saying, go the second mile with this. Don't take vengeance out on someone. Don't try to repay. That's my job now. I'll take care of it for you, Abe. Just let it go. Things will be fine. That's difficult, isn't it? Even though it's a personal insult. I really can't picture that I would like someone coming up and just slapping me. I've been slapped before, and I don't know about the rest of you. I didn't enjoy one second of that. And I'm not being funny. I did not. I can't imagine saying to that person, and this is not what he's talking about, okay, go ahead and hit me on the other cheek. He's just simply saying, let it go. Be a forgiving person. Let it go. Don't harbor a get even attitude. You know what? I may not get them right now, but I'm going to tell you what. Down the road, I got a plan. I'll get that person if it's the last thing I do. No. Don't do that anymore. Be better than them, he says. Rise above it. You go the second mile. You don't need to get revenge on anyone. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. There is no vengeance I could bring against a person that's going to match his. None. I don't even want that vengeance that they deserve on them, you know? I don't want anyone in eternal hell. Do you? He says, to turn the other cheek, what we find in this is, we don't resist. We find that we have been told that when we're persecuted, thank God for it and move on. That's difficult, isn't it? But we are blessed if we're persecuted, he said. That doesn't sound right to us, but we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Instead, now we need to love our enemies. We need to show toward them what we would want to receive. We need to let them know, just like a Paul did and a Jesus did, that listen, I want you to change your life. I don't want you to die in your sins. I love you, so I'm going to tell you you're wrong. The way you treat me is nothing. But the way you treat God is. We don't repay evil for evil. In Romans 12, 17 through 21, we actually, by doing good to our enemies, he says we heap coals of fire on their head. That's going the second mile. Is it easy to do? It is if we'll follow his example. And we'll practice it. We'll get used to doing what's right. Well, he says about the garment. In Exodus 22, 26 and 27, the law said, if you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. That was the law. He says, "Not, you weren't allowed to keep it under the old law. But what if someone now takes your coat? What do you do with it? Well, it's an attitude thing. He said, be giving. You give them other things as well. Is he saying to us, someone comes in and steals your stuff and you say, hey, come on back, I got some other things you can steal. That's not what he's discussing here at all. He's talking about the fact that when this is done in the proper way and they actually get the coat from you, don't go and try to take back from them. Don't think yourself, they owe me or anything along that line, because you know what happened in this circumstance, and sometimes in it, you deserve to lose the coat in the first place. But in 1 Corinthians 6, he talks about this going to law against one another. And he said it shouldn't even be named in the Lord's church. If you can't settle things among you, and here you are saying, this man took my coat, and I'm taking it to court. Or he did this, and I'm taking it to court. He said, let me tell you how this should be done. He said, I say in verse 5, this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who be able to judge between his brother. Don't you understand how this will be? So he says in verse 7, why will you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be defrauded? Why don't you go the extra mile, Abe? What is it about you that you can't stand this? No, you yourself do wrong and defraud, and you do those things to your brethren. It's an application of being very careful in wanting, not accepting the hurt that we should have. It is what we've talked about several times in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. It is following that example of our Lord and Savior. And then, the Old Testament say, be very careful. Don't just give your money out to everybody. Proverbs 17, 18, Proverbs 22, 26, and 27. Don't be a surety for someone. Don't sign for someone. But Jesus says, always be willing to give to someone in need. He says, give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. He said, what you've been given came, you're borrowing it. It's not yours. Now again, he's not talking about being foolish in any of this. He's talking about an attitude change of what we have. Go the second mile with it. As he would tell the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 5, of those people in Macedonia, they'd given of themselves first. So it was no problem for them to help needy saints. It was no problem for them to contribute so that money could be taken to those needy saints in Jerusalem. It is no problem to look out and see the need of someone and you say to yourself, okay, or that person comes maybe and asks. In 1 John 3, 17 through 19, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. James 1, 27. Visit to follow some widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You have these people out there who cannot take care of themselves and they need our help. Now, he did not say in this to help those that won't help themselves. Don't help the lazy. He said, do not help someone that will not help themselves, will not work for what they have, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. So the best we could ever be in this life is unprofitable servants. So, if you think about this in terms of that, what we have is if we do what God says to the minimum, and I encourage you to go back and read that in Luke 17 in the context there. But when this life is over, if we have served God here, we will be privileged to be able to serve Him there eternally. And thankfully, He's made us His children. He is worthy of our service. He has served us in ways beyond our imagination. He's prepared things way beyond our imagination. So why would we not have an attitude of service? Why not start serving God today but becoming a Christian? If you need to make those changes in your life, we certainly would be glad to assist you if you want. If you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and you're willing to repent and confess Him as the Christ, then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and He will accept you as His child. Would you please stand?